Okay, good evening. I'm very happy to be here with you ladies on this beautiful summer Kansas evening. And Brianna thanked us all for being here, but I think we need to thank Jesse and Brianna for opening up their home and just making these amazing changes in their life to facilitate the teaching of God's Word. And and not leaving out Kyla and Rome and Cash and Xander, because I know that they're all a part of it. What an amazing family to serve God the way that they do. I'm excited about the theme of this conference, and I'm excited not only to open the Word of God and share it with you ladies, but we haven't even started the teaching yet, and I already just feel strengthened and encouraged by some of the discussion and the fellowship that we've had. And this weekend is also about that, about encouraging one another in the Lord, sharing our problems, sharing our prayer requests, and just listening to each other, talking with each other, and being able to minister to one another in that way. But tonight we have an opportunity to particularly look at Psalm 139 and just see how great God is. But before we do that, I would like to go to the Lord in prayer, because this is not any normal book. This is a spiritual book, and we need the Spirit of God to help us with understanding this book and what it tells us and what it teaches us in our life. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do just come to you with thankful hearts, knowing that there is nothing in ourselves that deserve the lavish grace that you have poured out to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you have made yourself known to us through creation, through the ministry of the Spirit, and through the written and living Word of God. And Father, we just pray that you would open up our hearts tonight, that your Word would penetrate deep into our soul, into our spirit, into the joints and the marrow of our heart, and that we just ask, Father, that you would judge and critique the thoughts and intentions of our heart, that we might walk in a way that is pleasing to you. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, who can tell me the theme of this ladies' conference?
Press on.
Yes, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord, from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3. And that is a spiritual goal that we should have for our life. And it is a goal that we should have a passion for, and it is a goal that requires discipline. Maybe some of you have had different goals that you have strove for in your life. I used to be a competitive runner, and when I was in high school, that was the most important thing in my life, and so I structured my life around trying to attain those goals in running. It required discipline, it required focus, it required sometimes suffering, and it required excluding some things to make the choice to try to reach those goals that I had. And you probably have had those some other kind of goal, maybe for a degree, maybe for a career, or maybe some kind of athletic pursuit or artistic or musical pursuit. We've all had goals in our life, and you can think how you have structured your life in order to attain that goal. Well, I'd like for you to look at Philippians chapter 3, and let's just before we get to our subject tonight, let's look at this theme a little bit more. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about the goal of his life. And whatever physical or cultural or social goals you might have had or you have at this time, the spiritual goal of knowing Jesus Christ should be first and foremost in your thoughts, in your day, in your life, in your pursuit. Philippians chapter 3, and I'll read verse 7 and on. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I think it's very important as we start on this weekend of classes and we look at who God is and what he has done in our life, to look first at the goal that Paul had, to know Jesus, to know the victory that Jesus had over sin and death, to know how he suffered in faith, and to make that decision to lay the past behind and to lay the non-essential behind and to simplify our life so that the goal of knowing Christ is always before us. Even the Apostle Paul said, I have not yet attained it. The spiritual life and our walk with Jesus is not a one-day thing. It is a lifetime of faith. It is a lifetime of learning and growing. And we cannot give up until we cross that finish line and close our eyes in death and open them face to face with Jesus. Well, I want to start tonight with a beautiful psalm, Psalm 139, that teaches us about who God is. It teaches us his essence. And I think it's a wonderful place to start. In Psalm 139, it is a psalm written by David. It is basically as he is reviewing in his mind what he knows about God and what God has done for him and how God is involved in his life. And he uses beautiful phrases and beautiful words. And this psalm really deepens our understanding of the nature and the character of the God that we love and serve. So I'm going to start with verse 1 through 4. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it. And these verses speak of the omniscience of God. God is an all-knowing God. He knows everything. And science, can you remember being in high school, or some of you girls may still be in school, in high school, and they give you that big science book, and you look, you open those pages, and there's all those words and diagrams and pictures, and it's a little bit scary, a little bit intimidating. Science is merely uncovering the knowledge of God. And science is like a tiny little drop in the bucket of uncovering the knowledge of God, because his knowledge is so huge. David says here that God has searched him, and that word means to examine, to investigate, to penetrate into David's soul. Not into his bank account, not into his bedroom, not into any of those things that don't matter, but into David's soul, because that does matter to God. So God is examining David's soul. He's investigating. He's penetrating. And he knows everything about David's life. When he sits down, when he rises up, he knows David's thoughts before they have even been thunk. God knows that about us. He knew I was not going to know the right word to say. And still he loves me. And when you think about the knowledge of God, you just look to the universe, look to the space. Even the huge telescopes that we have cannot penetrate the utmost parts of space. The stars, how many stars are out there? How many planets are out there? How does it all work together? There are like a million miracles that have to happen just on the face of the earth for us to live here today. God knows them all. God designed them all. And so David goes clear from the outreach of space to the human soul and the human body. Think of the intricacy of DNA. We have a couple physical therapists here with us, Gloria and Janie. How hard was it to study the muscles and the ligaments and all those things you had to know about the human body? You know a lot. No, you know like a tiny drop in the bucket compared to what God knows about your body. So what I want you to see from this is how David personalizes it. Because to just know the awesomeness of the universe doesn't really change our relationship too much with him, but to know that he knows what he considers to be the awesomeness of your soul, the value of your soul, that with all that he knows and all of the people that he has to take care of in the world, he's thinking of your thoughts. He's thinking of when you rise up and when you sit down and when you lay down and when you walk by the way. And these verses kind of remind me of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we are told to speak to our children about God when we rise up, when we walk by the way, when we lay down, when we sit down in the house. It's a back and forth relationship. So in verse 1 through 4, we have the omniscience of God. And there are limits to our knowledge. Our knowledge is very, very limited, but there is no limit to the knowledge of God. If we were to try to measure his IQ, off the scale. And so what does this tell us about God? We should stand in awe of him. We should say, my God, how great you are. How great you are. In a huge way and in a personal way. Let's read verse 5 and 6. In verse 5 and 6, it says, you have enclosed me behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. So here is the omnipotence of God. God is an all-powerful God. And in these verses, it specifically talks about his power to protect us. He has laid his hand upon us in protection. When we rise up, when we sit down, when we lay down, that hand does not come off of us. And if you think of the verse, I'm not sure where it is, but we are engraved on the palm of his hand. So your name is engraved on the palm of God, and then he has that hand on your back to protect you wherever you go. We just drove to Arkansas a couple weeks ago with our grandkids, and we came like that close from death. From a car accident. I mean, literally that close. And we just felt the power of God to just protect, to just open my husband's eyes at just the right time, or else we would have gone to see Jesus, which is not a bad thing, but. Verse 5 and 6 is the omnipotence of God, especially his power to protect us. And David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. God's power even cannot be measured. His knowledge cannot be measured. His power cannot be measured. And this doesn't frustrate David that he can't truly understand just how great God is, but it brings him to a place of awe and a place of worship, as it should for us as well. So verse 5 and 6 is the omnipotence of God. And then verse 7 through 12. I wonder if one of you would like to read those verses for me. Verse 7 through 12.
Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there.
Through 12.
If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light around me.
Very good. This speaks of the omnipresence of God, that he is all places, he is fully present in the universe and fully present in our lives. We cannot go anywhere to flee from God's spirit. And David talks about it this way. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. In other words, if he goes clear to the third heaven, clear out into outer space, God is there. He says, if I make my bed in Sheol, the place of the dead, you are there. So he's up here. He's down here. We just visited Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico. We went 9 stories under the earth to see the beautiful wonders of God that nobody had known about for centuries until someone walked or roped down there with a match and lit that match. And the light exposed these beautiful wonders that God had hidden under 9 stories under the face of the earth. God is there. If you ascend to the heavens, he is there. If you go down 9 stories in the earth or farther, he is there. And David says, if I take the wings of the dawn, where does the sun rise? in the east. Which direction is east, Brianna? This way. So if you go as far as you can go this way towards the rising of the sun, God is there. And then he says, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, where was David when he wrote this psalm? He was in Israel. He was in Jerusalem. And in what direction is the sea from Jerusalem? Geography to the west. Okay. So this way, he's there. This way, he's there. As far to the east, he's there. As far to the west, he's there. So David puts it in a very poetical, in very poetical words to make the point that God is fully present. And I would like to share with you just something that happened in my life that made me realize on a personal level how fully present God was. My husband and I do a lot of mission work in various countries of the world, and one of the places that we have worked repeatedly is Papua New Guinea. And it was about 2000 or 2001 when we first took this trip to Papua New Guinea. And I had heard a lot of stories about Papua New Guinea, that there's rascals and there's a lot of plane wrecks, and we were going to be flying and we were going to be hiking and all these things. So I guess God knew that I was a little bit scared. Is that okay to say? Okay to admit? It was a strange place, a strange world. And before I get too far in this story, you need to understand that I grew up in Arizona and my parents had orange trees. And when I would come home from track practice, my favorite thing was to just grab a fresh orange off the tree and eat that, just so refreshing. And my mom was a good cook, and the best thing she made was not her own brownie recipe, but Betty Crocker brownies. They are the best. Just keep that in your mind. So we went to Papua New Guinea, and we were supposed to be met at the airport around Saturday afternoon sometime by people that were coming from the village. We didn't know them, but they did arrive and meet us at the airport. They took us to a guest house and said, we are supposed to take you to the village tonight. The missionaries are waiting for you tonight, but there's problems with the truck, so stay, and we'll be back around 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning. So we stayed in this guest house, and around 10 or 11 o'clock the next morning, we packed up our bags, and we went by the side of the road, hot and humid place, Papua New Guinea, and we waited there till 4 o'clock. And finally, they showed up with a truck, and it was had a driver and a few people in front, and had about 20 indigenous people riding in the back, all wanting a ride up to Numba Village. And we squeezed in with the rest of them, and we took off down the highway, and we got about an hour down the road, and we had a flat tire. So we had to turn around and go back to Papandetta, the town, and get the tire fixed, head back up the highway again. By the time we got to where the four-wheel drive track went up into the mountains, it was almost dark. And between dark and about 11 p.m., we got bogged down about three or four times. We had to cross bridges over river where the steel frame was still on the bridge, but the villagers had stolen the wooden planks, or most of them, and so we would have to gather the wooden planks up and put them in front of the truck and move the truck a little bit and then take them from the front or take them from the back and put them back to the front, and we inched across the bridges that way. That was our Sunday. No breakfast, no lunch, no dinner. We stayed in someone's home at a government station Sunday night. They gave us the only mattress that they had to sleep on. I would have rather slept on the floor, but it was gracious of them. We got up the next morning, and we had about a three-hour hike into the village. And we were walking along in the heat of the day with this very high Kenai grass that we were going through, and this boy came up to us with a paper sack in his hand. And he handed us that paper sack, and we reached in, and there was a note from the missionary lady whom we had never met before. And she said, keep on coming, you're almost there. And inside the sack was fresh squeezed orange juice and Betty Crocker brownies. Yeah, I'm serious. I was living in Australia at the time, and I could not get Betty Crocker brownies in Australia, but she had them. And I thought, God, you know exactly where I am. I can't, even in Papua New Guinea, in the mountains of Papua New Guinea, far from the highway, far from anything, you know where I am. And you are showing me in a very personal way that you are with me. Has God ever done that for you? He does it for us all the time. If we just would open our eyes and open our heart to the personal relationship that we are to have with our Creator God. He wants us to know him in a personal way. And he does those little things for us. So we have seen that God is what? Omniscient. What does that mean? all-knowing. We've seen that he's omnipotent, which means all-powerful. And we have seen that he's omnipresent, which means all places or fully present in our life. Let's read verse 13 through 15. Because all of these three characters of God are going to come together in the womb of a mother. Michelle, I'm glad you're here, because this would just, you're just a visual aid for us here, without embarrassing you. For you did form my inward parts, verse 13. You did weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. So here we see that the fully present God in the womb of the woman. Here we see the powerful God that is weaving each and every one of us and each and every baby that will soon be born. And we see his knowledge to design that body in such a way that it can come into earth and have life, physical life and soul life. Only the Creator God can do this. When he says, you did form my inward parts, that means to create in order to own. In other words, God is buying us by right of creation. We belong to him because he is the potter and we are the clay. He designed us. You did weave me in my mother's womb. I am fearfully, that means to stand in awe. And I can guarantee you the moment that little baby comes out into this world, you are just going to go, it's just the most awe-inspiring thing to finally see that little life that you've been caring about in your womb and to just hear that first little cry and that first little breath and feel that the little fingers cling around yours and nurse at your body. And it's just an awe-inspiring thing. That's what fearfully means. And wonderfully means to be distinct and separate. Distinct and separate. Do you know identical twins? Are they identical? Never. There's always something about them that sets one apart from the other. Because God doesn't have to make cookie cutter people. Because he's so knowledgeable. He's so creative. He can make every single one of us unique and different in body, in soul, and in spirit. This is his power. This is his knowledge. This is his fully presentness in our life, skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. I think that abortion is not a political issue, and I'm not here to preach on abortion, but I would just say, each and every one of you, look at these verses and say, could you, with a clear conscience, knowing that the woman's body is just the workshop of God's hands. The woman's body is the workshop of God's brain and God's thoughts and God's hearts. Can you say that it is right to terminate that life? Whether you believe soul life comes at conception, whether you believe it comes at the first heartbeat, or whether you believe it comes at the first breath when that child is born into the world, that isn't really the issue. The issue is that abortion terminates God's handiwork. Something that God has designed and that God is intricately weaving by his grace and in his love. So all of these things come together in the womb of the woman. Let's read verse 16. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. This speaks of the sovereignty of God. Now, the verse is about God's creation, about God creating us in the mother's womb. We often see this on T-shirts. We see these on coffee cups because they're beautiful verses. And we often use those verses at women's retreats. You know, churches across the world do it to make women feel better about themselves. But these verses are not here so much to give us self-esteem as to give us God esteem. That the creator of the universe cares so intricately and so intimately about every single one of our lives. He created us for a purpose. We are not here to make a living. We are here to make a difference. And God created you to live for him, to serve him, and to be a messenger and a light for him. You are the light of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Are you living for the purpose that God made you? Because if you are not, you are very much falling short of that wonderful, awesome Creator God that has so skillfully brought us and put us together. Live for the purpose that God made you. How can you say no to a God like that? He ordained our days ahead of time. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the King over all the universe. And he is the King of my life. When that little baby is born into the world, he is the King of that little baby. That little baby is going to be born into the world with a purpose. God knows exactly what is in store for that child. Even though you may not, Michelle, you may not know what the days of that baby are ordained for. God already knows. But the baby's not even here yet. But God knows, because he is the sovereign King of the universe. And then let's read verse 17 and 18. Would someone like to read those verses for me? Okay, this speaks of the love of God. God is love. We love him because he first loved us. And how does David express the love of God towards us? Our thoughts are so precious to him. How vast is the sum of the thoughts of God towards us? If I should count how many times God thinks of me, the times would outnumber the sand. As if you would be going to sleep counting sheep to try to go to sleep. Try going to sleep and trying to count how many times God has thought of you. You will fall asleep counting, and you'll wake up in the morning and he'll still be thinking of you. And if you do it all through the day and the next night, the same thing will happen. And if you try to count it for the rest of your life, you will not get to the end of his thoughts for you. He is immense. He is immeasurable. I can stand on a scale and I can see how much I weigh. I can stand against a wall. I can see how tall I am. I can try on clothes and I know what size I am. I have been alive on the face of the earth for 23,817 days, something like that. Those things can be counted. But what can't be counted? How much God thinks of you. How much God loves you. If that doesn't give you goosebumps, I don't know what would. And I remember the first church where I went to start learning about God. When I was 17 years old, my husband led me to Christ before he was my husband. I wasn't married at 17. It's okay. I was married at 18. But I was sitting in this church and we were doing the Lord's table, communion. And the pastor said, if you need to just reflect and meditate on the love of God for you, the love of God in your life. And if you cannot sit there and think about that for hours and hours, you do not understand the love of God. And I thought, I can't really. I don't think I could really think about that for hours and hours at that point in my life. But if I sat down here right now, I think I could just think about it for the whole rest of my life. Because over the span of those however many years, a lot of them, I have seen the love of God portrayed in so many things. Answered prayers, friendships, support, Betty Crocker brownies, the lives of my children, so many things. Sometimes when it's quiet and you have nothing to do, as if that ever happens, but sometimes just stop and think, how much does God love me? How many ways has he showed me his love? It's immeasurable. Isaiah 40 and verse 12 says this, he has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. That's this. The waters being not a cup of water, but the waters that are contained on the face of the earth, he measures in the hollow of his hand. He marked off the heavens by the span. What's a span? This, the span of a hand. So you know, do you have good stars in Kansas? You see the stars a lot? You probably do. It's big sky. No, it's not big sky country, but what is it called? Something about the sky. No, I just came from Montana. I'm confused. But you sit out at night and you see all those stars, and you can't see them all with the naked eye. And God goes, oh, yeah, 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 they're still there. Still got him under control with the span of his hand. He weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. Have you ever done gardening and tried to like lift a big rock? Because like couches and furniture, you want that rock in a different place in your garden? Yeah, I do that. I can't budget. Just a rock. And yet God weighs them in the scales. This shows us the immensity of God. So in seeing this immeasurable immensity of God, this knowledge, this power, this presence of God in our life, and seeing it in a personal way, you think he's got things under control? I think he might. And I ask that because there are some issues in people's lives right now. There are issues in my life right now, in some of my family members, that are just breaking my heart. And I have to constantly remind myself, God has this under control. And sometimes people say, but why? When God could have stopped a violent crime, God could have stopped a sickness, God could have healed a cancer, God could have put love back into a man's heart to stay with his family, God could have made that child live, but why didn't he? And we sometimes ask that question. But when we look at the character and the nature of God, even when we don't understand, because our knowledge is like a tiny drop in the bucket, I think we can say, God has it covered. Somehow, he will take care of it. And that should cause us to rest in his arms, because he is our heavenly daddy. And you can sit on his lap, and you can cuddle up your little face to his neck, and you can pray to him as long as you want to pray, and he will listen, and he will hold you, and he will comfort you, and he will walk you through those things that you do not understand. This is the nature and the character of God. And now the pretty part of the psalm is over. Let's see what David says next. Verse 19 through 22. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with the utmost hatred, and they have become my enemies. One thing I love about David is he just tells it like it is. If he's feeling something, he is not ashamed to tell God exactly how he feels. And these verses speak of the righteousness and the justice, the holiness of God. If God has enemies, it's because God has a righteous standard, and there are people that do not hold to that standard. They are the enemies of God. God is good and perfect and holy, and there are people out there who are evil. They do not respect the law or the standard or the righteousness of God, and they are his enemies. There are people out there, when God speaks to us in love and respect, there are people out there who profane the name of God, and they are the enemies of God. And so David declares something he says here. He says, if they are your enemies, they are going to be my enemies. So what is David doing? He is expressing a desire to align himself with the righteous and holy standard of God. And we have a whole lot of evil in this world right now. We have a whole lot of evil in our country right now. And we are sometimes tempted to let our opinions stray from the perfect and holy and righteous standard of God. But I think it's okay for us to turn on the news and say, I hate that opinion. I hate that political viewpoint. I hate that law that they're trying to pass. Because, not because it hurts me personally, but because it is against the righteousness and the holiness and the justice of God. That's what David did. We too have enemies. Now, David had real physical enemies. Saul chased after him most of his life. There were foreign armies that were constantly attacking Israel. He was a warrior king. He was a warrior man. He slew the lion. He slew the bear. He slew Goliath. He was a killer all through his life. But he did it for the glory of God. And there is a time for that. We don't have so much physical enemies, but we too live in a very evil world, and we have enemies. And the very first and the very foremost and the most dangerous enemy in your life is the one you look at in the mirror. It's yourself. You are your own worst enemy. And that's why we need to understand the character of God so much so that we can live on his side, be on his side, and so that we can stand up against those enemies. The world is our enemy. The devil is our enemy. Our own fleshly lusts are our enemy. 1 Peter 2:11 says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. There are things that we can get entangled in this life that will be like an AK-47 or whatever it is, just penetrating through your heart. Things you need to stay away from. Did I say the right caliber? It's okay. You have a beautiful smile. So God is righteous and God is just. And it's just about time to finish this up. So let's look at these last two verses because I find them very interesting. Verse 23 and 24. Would somebody read those for me?
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting.
Okay. I find this interesting because the psalm starts with, O Lord, you have searched me. And then here David is praying and he says, search me, God, and know my heart. But David, you already told us that God has searched you and God does know your heart. He knows when you lie down, when you sit up, when you rise. He knows your thoughts from afar. He knows all these things. So why is David wasting his time praying about it? Good question, huh? Any ideas? Because, yes. That's a very good answer. He feels like he has nothing to hide from God. And even if there are, is there something in his heart or in his soul that he is hiding from God, or he might not know it's there, he wants God to open it up and expose it. But I think what David is doing here is after he has reflected on the character and the nature of God, all these parts of his essence that we have looked at, he's then coming to the point and saying, yes, God, I am compliant with that searching. When I see how powerful, how mighty, how awesome, how righteous, how perfect, how holy, how loving you are, when I see your character and your nature, tear it open, Lord. Just tear my heart open. Pierce it, penetrate it, investigate it, examine it, because I don't want to be an enemy of God. I think that's what David is saying. Reflecting on his character, he becomes compliant to what God wants to do in his life. And by recognizing this, as you read through scriptures, you will find other places where people pray something that God has already promised. But when we pray something that God has already promised, or God has already said that he's going to do, we become active in his involvement in our life. It's a big step in our prayer life. So he says, see if there be any hurtful way in me. Now, if David opens up, says, God, open it up, tear it open, look deep. And if you find something hurtful there, how's that going to go with David? If God is trying to change your character and rip some hurtful thing out of you, is that going to feel good? He doesn't use anesthetic. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's painful, but it's necessary. You can probably all think of something that God has ripped out of your heart before, and I thank him that it's gone. I didn't need it there. Lead me in the everlasting way. What is the everlasting way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is our creator. Jesus is the lover of our soul. Jesus is the everlasting way. And David says, that's the way that I want. Because it's the way to blessing and it's the way to knowing God. And so that is his prayer. Lead me to Jesus and lead me to conformity to Jesus. Do you know my King? The Bible says my King is a seven-way King. He's the King of the Jews, and that's a racial King. He's the King of Israel, and that's a national king. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven, and he's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful, imperially powerful, and impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He's awesome. He's unique. He's unparalleled and unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one qualified to be a sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. Well, my king is the king. He is the key to knowledge, the wellspring to wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance, the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness, the highway of holiness, and the gateway of glory. Do you know him? His office is manifold, his promise is sure, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless, his mercy is everlasting, his love never changes, his word is enough. His grace is sufficient, his reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible, he's invincible, he's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind, you can't get him off your hand, you can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. I know, because I've tried and it didn't work well at all. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him, and the witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him, death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Father, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through all the evers, amen. That's our king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just know a drop in the bucket of your essence, and yet we thank you that you have given us the word of God that can explain some of it to us. Father, we just pray that you would increase our understanding of who you are, not in head knowledge, Father, but of experiencing you in our lives. We pray like David that you would help us to make it personal. And Father, I just pray for issues in my family, and I pray for other hurting souls who are here tonight, Father, who have issues and suffering in their life. I just pray that you would bring us all to the understanding and the point of resting in knowing that you have everything under control because of who you are. I thank you, Father, for these ladies who have gathered here tonight. It's a little bit warm, and I know it's the end of a long week for a lot of people. They probably have left children or husbands or responsibilities in order to come and to hear your word. Father, would you please just bless each one of us with the truth of the word of God and with the love of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.